As an introduction to our subject this evening, I want to read with you a portion of the letter to the Hebrews. A letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by him, by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Well, when my subject tonight is the sufferings of Christ, then we should in the first place know and realize that the sufferings of Christ took place above all on the cross of Calvary. The sufferings of Christ have to do with the cross on which he died for us and for even the whole creation. That's what the Bible tells us. But there are other sufferings mentioned in Scripture, sufferings of Christ, which have not in the first place to do with Calvary. You see, when we are speaking about sufferings, we all, as human beings, think in the first place of bodily sufferings, sufferings of the body, physical sufferings, pain in the flesh. Well, I'm sure that you have often heard sermons and addresses about this subject. On the other side, if we study the New Testament, especially the New Testament, on this subject, the sufferings of Christ, then we should see that in the first place, the sufferings of Christ have something to do with his life, not only with his death, but in the first place with his life. His life was a life of sufferings. The sufferings of Christ didn't only take place on this last, or maybe this last week of his life here on earth, but the sufferings of Christ took place during all his lifetime, and in fact, beginning with his birth in Bethlehem, because there he became flesh and blood, and there began his sufferings. But when we study Scripture, we shall see that his sufferings have in the first place something to do with what he believed, with those things which he believed. They have to do with the faith of Jesus of Nazareth. In the foregoing addresses in this place, I have already spoken about this subject, and we shall explain this tonight further. For when we take our concordances and we take the word suffer, you see, it is, like I told you before, Bible study is very easy. You need a Bible and you need a concordance, and that's all there is. Yes, there is something more, but in the first place you need these two books, you see, a Bible and a concordance. And you can do it for yourself. You can look up the word suffering, and you come to, well, let's do it. We come to Matthew chapter 16, one of the first places where the word occurs in the Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, and I refer to verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. How that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things, suffer many things of the elders, suffer many things of the chief priests, and suffer many things of scribes, and the end of it, be killed. And that's not really the end. Every time when Scripture speaks about the death of Messiah, then his resurrection is mentioned as well, as is the case here, and be raised again for the third day. What the Lord Jesus showed his disciples was that he must go to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and suffer many things. And he should suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and the end of it was that he should be killed. You see, his sufferings have to do with his relation to the elders of Israel, the leaders of the people, the ones who were involved in the government of the land, you see, the elders of Israel. And in the second place, the chief priests. They were responsible for the religious system in Israel, according to law, according to the Old Testament. The elders, the chief priests, and scribes. Those were the ones who were supposed to know the Scriptures. All these people had to do with religion, with the religion of Israel. And they had something to do with the relation between the God of Israel and Israel itself. And you see, just these people, the elders, the chief priests and scribes, were the cause of the suffering of Christ. It's not what I say, it's what the verse tells us. Suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. That's the result of it. And you see, the elders of Israel and the chief priests and the scribes are not so much interested in the walk of man. They are interested in what he believes, in what is in his mind, in what is his religion, you see. And all the critic on our Lord was a critic on his religion, on the way he thought and on the way he talked. It was not about who he was, it was about how he thought and how he behaved. And the behavior of man, including the behavior of Jesus of Nazareth, depends on how a man thinks. It depends on what is in his mind, you see. There are two things which stand opposite each other in Scripture. The one is the way of life, the deeds a man does. Has to do with his way of life, his walk here on earth. And the opposite has to do not with his deeds, not with visible things, but what is in his mind, that what he believes. And we should know, we ought to know, that the things which we believe are more important than the things we do. For the things we do are the normal, the natural result of the things we think. Our thoughts are of interest for God. Well, it is said that Jesus should suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Why?
Why these sufferings? Well, because of the unbelief, of course. The unbelief of the elders, the unbelief of the chief priests, and the unbelief of the scribes, and so on. And the unbelief of the leaders of Israel led to the death of Christ. In a way of speaking, of course, there are other reasons, of course, higher reasons for the death of Jesus of Nazareth, but these are the human reasons. It is a reaction of the nation to his belief. It is about belief and unbelief which stand against each other. And the unbelief of Israel led to the death, to the martyrdom of the believer, and this believer was nobody else than Christ. And we find this truth repeated in Scripture. I refer to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. You should see that this is not an invention of mine, but it's a scriptural truth. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. This is almost the same verse as we read in Matthew 16, but there is a difference, because this verse gives an explanation of Matthew 16, verse 21. It is said here that the Lord began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man, and he was the Son of Man, as we discussed before, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and so on. And the fact is that this "and be rejected" is the explanation of why he must suffer or how he should suffer. This suffering of Christ was the result of the fact that the elders and the chief priests and the scribes rejected him. That's why he suffered. He was the one who was true to the word of God, the word of his Father, the things of his Father in which he was busy, you see, from when he was 12 years of age, as we read in Scripture. And he believed the Scriptures, and he preached the Scriptures, and he testified that he believed them. But the people rejected his belief, and in this way they rejected him. They didn't believe what he said, and that's why they didn't believe who he was. He told them that he was the Son of God. And they knew, they heard it and they knew. And even when he hung on the cross, they said, "If he is the Son of God, let him come off." They knew that he was the Son of God, for it was told to them, it was preached, but they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe him, they rejected him, you see. And in this way, they rejected the written word of God, and they rejected the living word of God. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. The word "and" can be translated as "that is to say," because what follows is the explanation of what was before. He must suffer many things. That is to say, he should be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. It's remarkable. He spake that saying openly. There were other things which were hidden for the people. Some things were said openly. Other things were said in a hidden way. We have discussed these things last Saturday when we were discussing the parables of Matthew chapter 13. Some things were not spoken openly, but these things about his suffering, about his being rejected, and about his death on the cross and his resurrection after 3 days were taught and were spoken openly. And we know that it was even difficult for the disciples to believe these things. You see, it is said here that he should after 3 days rise again. And when the 3 days had passed, nobody was there. Nobody was waiting. Nobody believed that he should rise from the dead. But he had spoken about it openly. Why didn't they know? They didn't believe. That's the answer. Well, may I draw your attention to the foregoing verse, verse 13. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. You see, it was so dangerous, in fact, to tell some biblical truth that the Lord himself told the disciples that they should tell no man of him. And many times is this repeated throughout the Gospels, that his disciples should be silent about what they saw and about what they heard. Some things had to be preached in that time, on those days, you see, and they were taught and they were preached. But some truths should be hidden for the people, and other truths, well, they should hear it afterwards, after our Lord should have been raised from the dead. Well, I can't go in this matter deeper now. I will refer to the next verse in the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." The same truth we find here repeated. When you look this word up in your own concordance, this word, the suffering, you shall see that I hardly missed a verse. When we look up this word, then we find these three verses in the Gospel and hardly any other. Because the suffering of Christ is in the first place mentioned in connection with the unbelief of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes of Israel. The death of Christ is very often mentioned. But in fact, the death is the last aspect of his sufferings. His sufferings culminate in his death. You see, it's the last part of it. But his sufferings was not that one day of those hours on the cross. His sufferings took place during his lifetime, from his childhood until his death, and even after his death, namely after his resurrection. That this is the case, we find in Luke 24, the same gospel, chapter 24, where this last part of his sufferings are mentioned. It was the occasion whereby the Lord was on his way to Emmaus together with some of the disciples. And these disciples declared him in verse 19. "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." You see, these two men knew who Jesus was, Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people. That is to say, they knew that not only his words, but even his deeds were prophecy. There was something to learn from the words of Jesus, and even there was something to learn from the deeds of Jesus. And these two disciples knew this, and they say, "And how the chief priests," verse 20, "and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." You see, here we find the result of the unbelief of the rulers, the elders of Israel, and the chief priests and the scribes. "They delivered him to be condemned to death and have indeed crucified him." And then these two disciples give their own testimony. They say, "But we trusted," it is a past tense, "we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And these are the words in which they give expression to their own unbelief, because they didn't believe that he indeed, in fact, was the one who should redeem Israel. They didn't believe, it's quite obvious, that he was in fact the Messiah. They believed that he was a mighty prophet, indeed and word before God and all the people, but it did not believe that he was the Redeemer of Israel, since he was crucified. And that's why the past tense is used by them here. "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." See? They didn't know about the fact that the prophets of old prophesied about the death of the Messiah of Israel. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? Because the scriptures do not teach us these things. Well, they didn't know because they didn't believe. Or maybe because the elders of Israel and the chief priests and the scribes of Israel didn't believe this biblical truth. And that's why they were not prepared to see the Messiah die. And they didn't believe, they were not prepared to believe that he should rise again after 3 days. Although the Lord himself teaches this truth to them. Openly, we have read it. And then it is said, verse 22, yeah, and certain women also of our company, the company of the disciples, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. There had been a message to them that Christ had risen from the grave. But they do not believe. They didn't believe that message. They didn't even believe that gospel. They were not prepared to believe it. Why not? Because they were misled by the elders of Israel and the chief priests and the scribes. I hope that you are prepared to believe the gospel and that you are not misled by our scribes and by our elders. It's a warning. Then he said unto them, and then we find the Lord self opening his mouth. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. There's no excuse for them. They were not slow to study. They were slow to believe. Which means that they must in some way have heard these biblical truths. They knew the prophets and the prophecies, but they didn't believe them. I think it's because they were misled. Because there were scribes and said, well, it's written like this in the word, but you should explain it in another way. Or you should spiritualize it or something else. I don't know all these theological terms of our own day, you see. I'm not misled, I hope. I didn't pay very much to be misled, you see. There are many people today, Christians, who pay a lot of money to be misled by scribes. I mean what I'm saying, you see. Well, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, not slow of heart to believe the prophets, but slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See? Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You see, they believed that someone should come to redeem Israel from their enemies. But they did not believe that the same prophecies prophesied about the sufferings of Christ. Just like the Apostle Peter tells us, the prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. And these disciples, as the greater part of Israel, believed only the last part of the prophecies. You see, the part which speaks about the glory which should follow. But in the first place, they should believe in the sufferings of Christ. And that's why the Lord says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, for Moses was the first prophet, beginning at Moses, which means beginning in Genesis, the first pages of Scripture, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, not a part of the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Which means that the suffering of Christ are mentioned in all the Scriptures, from the first pages of the Bible until the last. And moreover, it means that these two disciples could have known the full truth about Christ. You see? And he opens the Scriptures. And we all know that every Orthodox Jew is educated in the Scriptures. In the days of our Lord until our days, this is the case. And there was the Lord, and he opens the scriptures. And they hear, these two disciples hear things they never heard before. Well, maybe they have had heard the words. Maybe they have learned how to read it, because that's what a Jew has to learn, to read the scriptures. With which voice, with which tone it should be read. But it is not told to them how they should believe the scriptures, you see. And the study of the scriptures is not enough. We should, in the first place, believe the scriptures, and because we believe the scriptures, we should study them. That's the right order, you see. And everyone who is a believer does study the scriptures. I'm quite sure about that. Everyone who calls himself a believer knows that his belief, his faith, is based on what is written, on the words of God. Not here a page and there a page and so on, but throughout the word, we should study page by page, verse for verse, word by word, and so on. It's the only way. And believe what we read. One of the results of this studying and believing the scriptures is that we suffer as well. For the sufferings of Christ were the result of his faith in the written word of God, his faith in the prophecies, his faith in the promises of God. And if we are prepared to believe the word of God, we should be prepared to suffer in this world. We should be prepared to be rejected from elders in this world and from high priests, if they exist. And we should be prepared to be rejected from scribes, you see. We should go outside this world to be able to believe. And our faith in the word of God leads us outside the camp. That's biblical truth, you see. It's the history of every believer in Scripture. Every believer in Scripture had to go outside the camp. Not only Christ himself, but all believers. And our great example is, of course, Abraham, who had to go out of his land and out of his father's house and to a land which the Lord should show him. You see, he didn't know where to come. But when we are believers, we should be prepared to leave the camp and to put our trust in him, that he may bring us, that he shall bring us to our land and to our inheritance, wherever it is. Sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ are the result of his belief in the words of God. And now I come to the chapter we read in the beginning of this evening, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, where we find in the first place some quotations from the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, quotations from Psalm 8. And during the foregoing evenings, we have already mentioned this part of the psalm about man and the Son of Man, about whom is said in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." And remember that these words are said about man, and more particularly the Son of Man, who is Christ. And God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And then it is said in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." And in fact, there his suffering began, when he was made a little lower than the angels, because he was higher than the angels, of course. "But he was made a little lower than the angels," exactly as Psalm 8 tells us, "for the suffering of death," for the suffering of death, "crowned with glory and honor." It is said here that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. One of the reasons for the incarnation of Christ was that as a man he could die. It was the ultimate purpose of God in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, that he should die on the cross. Die for the whole world, as a matter of fact. the Lamb of God, who took the sins of the world away. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, a suffering which led to death. And of course, death is not the beginning of the suffering, but in fact, death is the end of the suffering. But because of this, he is crowned with glory and honor as a fulfillment of Psalm 8. All things are put under his feet. And that's why it is said, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. For his death was for every man. And we could translate it a little more exact, more correct, namely, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death in the place of every man. It is a grammatical question, and I shall not deal about it, but we should know that for every man means instead of, in the place of every man. He should taste death for every man. It's part of his way, a part of his life, a part of his history, that he should in the first place be made lower than the angels. That is to say, he should become man in order to die. And he should die in order to rise again, in order to become the firstborn of a new creation. I keep repeating the term during these 2 weeks. He should become the firstborn of a new creation. By the grace of God should he taste death for every man, for he became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Who was to make perfect? Well, the captain of our salvation had to be made perfect through sufferings. It is said that through sufferings, he is made perfect. Perfection is the result of sufferings. That's always the case in Scripture. Perfection is the result of sufferings. If Christ is to be perfect, and I'm talking from the Old Testament, if the promised Christ, the promised Messiah of Israel, is to be perfect, he should suffer first. For that's biblical truth. Through suffering to glory. Through suffering to perfection. And this is what is said here. That the captain of our salvation should be made perfect through sufferings. Wasn't he perfect? Well, that's the question. Was not he perfect? He had to prove that he was perfect. He had to be tested that he should be perfect. You see, it is said in the Old Testament, I remember a verse, I think it is Isaiah chapter 28. It is said, written about a stone, a foundation stone, a cornerstone, which is well proved or tested. I don't know the correct word in your English versions. A stone. A foundation stone, a cornerstone, which is tested, which is proved to be reliable. It is proved that this foundation stone is perfect. And this testing took place during the life of Christ and during even his dying here on earth, to make the captain of the salvation perfect through sufferings. The sufferings of Christ led to his perfection. These are not my words, so I'm not supposed to defend them, you see. They're written in Scripture. The sufferings of Christ led to his perfection. And we should compare this verse with another verse in chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were son, literally, though he was son, the word a son, doesn't even exist in the Greek, so let it out. Though he was son,
yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, if you use your concordance and you look up the word suffering, you come through these verses. This is exactly the way how I did it this afternoon. That simple is studying the scriptures, you see. Compare scripture with scripture, and you see this marvelous truth. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So, in chapter 2, verse 10, it is said that he was made perfect by his sufferings. And here it is said that he was made obedient by his sufferings, which means that his perfection existed of obedience. Perfection means obedience, and obedience is perfection. If you can obey, then you are perfect. I say it to my son there, but he doesn't understand English. So it's safe to say it. But we should keep this in mind. Scripture tells us that sufferings led to perfection, and on the other hand, sufferings lead to obedience. The perfection of Christ and the obedience of Christ. Well, you can't see it in the English words, but in the Dutch words you can recognize that the word obedience has something to do with to hear. Obedience is gehoorzaamheid. It means to hear. For to hear in Scripture is exactly the same as to obey. Fundamentally, this is true in Dutch, and it is more fundamentally true in Greek. Only in English, the relation between these words disappears, but we should keep this in mind. Obedience means to hear. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. What did he learn? Obedience. He learned to hear. What should he hear? Only one thing, the word of God, of course. Obedience is obedience to the word of God, which means faith in the word of God. It is exactly the same. There's no difference in Greek. Maybe it exists in your language, I'm not quite sure about it. But there is really no difference. Perfection and obedience is the same as to hear the word, which means to believe the word. And to show this, I stay here in the letter to the Hebrews, and I go to the last verses of chapter 3. The writer of his letter, the Apostle Paul, I think, deals with the same subject throughout the whole letter. And in chapter 3, he is talking about Israel, which was redeemed from Egypt, but which didn't come in Canaan, because the generation who was redeemed from Egypt didn't come in the promised land, you see, because of unbelief. You see, they were redeemed because they passed the Red Sea. The same is truth for exactly the whole world today. For fundamentally, most fundamentally speaking, every man is freed from sin, fundamentally, because Christ died for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One died for all, and the result is that all are died. And everyone who is dead is free from sin. Biblical truth. Don't look for more behind my words. I don't believe, let me say this quite straight, I don't believe that every man ever shall be saved. There are some who believe these things. I do not. I believe that an unbeliever will never, never be saved. But it still remains true that Scripture tells us that one died for all and that all have died and are freed from sin. But that doesn't mean that they are saved, you see. And this truth is explained in chapter 3 of the letter to the Hebrews. It is likened to the freeing of Israel from Egypt. They all were freed from Egypt. They all went out and came in a desert. But those who didn't believe died in the desert and never entered the promised land. And what we are doing, trying nowadays, is to preach the gospel to them which are in the desert. A world which is a desert. A world in which is no life. And we preach that there is life in the promised land, and that we can enter, that everyone can enter the promised land when he believes. And that the greater part of Israel didn't come in the promised land was because there, well, let's look. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You see, the ones who sinned died. Well, which Jew during those 40 years was not a sinner? It is said here that the sinners didn't come in Canaan. Tell me, which one or two, how many were there? Well, in fact, there were two who came in the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Were not they sinners? Hadn't they sinned? Well, in a way of speaking, they were sinners. But according to God's law, according to God's word, they were not sinners. Why not? Simple fact. They were believers. And a believer is no sinner, according to the word of God. That's the way God reckons. That's the way God calculates. It's the word which is used in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. Logizomai in Greek. To calculate. A sinner is an unbeliever, or I should say a disbeliever. And every believer is no sinner, according to the word of God. And that's why it is said that those who sinned, those fell in the wilderness. They died and didn't enter the promised land, although they were freed from Egypt. But there were no blessings for them. You see, when you are only freed from Egypt and you are in the desert and you will never enter the promised land, there's no blessing at all. It should have been better to stay in Egypt. And this is exactly what the Jews in those days believed. See? They complained that they were led from Egypt. And there's no blessing for any man today in the death and in the sufferings of Christ if he doesn't believe. You see? He died for all, but only those who believe shall be saved and shall inherit eternal life. This is exactly what John 3, verse 16 is telling us. God loved the world that he gave his son, for the world, of course, so that anyone who believes in him receives eternal life. You see? You have to believe to enter the promised land. Well, those who sinned didn't come into the promised land. And then I read verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. And this is a remarkable translation, because the words in Greek do not say them that believed not, but the words in Greek say them that disobeyed. Disobedience is spoken of in this verse. But the translators translated it as them that believed not. The fact is that a disobeyer is a disbeliever. See? Someone who doesn't obey the word of God, doesn't believe the word of God. There's no difference between disbelief and disobedience. And so I go on, verse 19. So we see, and that's our conclusion tonight, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The whole point is that sin is the same as unbelief, and it is the same as disobedience. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that Christ was made perfect by sufferings. And in 5 verse 8, Christ was made obedient by sufferings. And both verses mean that Christ was a believer. He became a believer by his sufferings. By his sufferings he was made perfect, that is to say, he was made a believer. And by his sufferings he was made obedient, that is to say, he was made a believer. And that's why Scripture so very, very often speaks about the faith of Christ. Because Christ was a believer, and he was made a believer through his sufferings. You see, sufferings were the result of his belief, of course. But although there was that suffering, although he was rejected by the whole people, and in a sense, even by his own disciples, who didn't believe every part of the word of God, although he was rejected, he remained true to the word of God. That's the whole point. His sufferings were the result of his belief, but his belief was the foundation of his walk. He walked out of faith. It is a pity to say that in your translation of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the translation is not quite correct. It is said there in verse 17, the last part, the just shall live by faith. But it should be translated, the just shall live out of faith, because that is the correct translation of the Greek, and even it is the correct translation of the verse in Habakkuk in the Old Testament from which it is quoted. The just shall live out of faith, or from faith. Faith is the foundation of the life of a righteous one, see, of a just one, as it is said. Life stems from faith. And that's the reason why everyone today can inherit eternal life, because it stems not from his deeds, not from his works, nor the works of law, but it comes from faith. And in the first place, says the Bible, it comes not from our faith, but it comes from or out of the faith of Jesus Christ. And that faith of Jesus Christ is manifested in Scripture. And that faith of Jesus Christ was even the result of his sufferings. You see, that's a different way of explaining that the sufferings of Christ lead to our salvation. But this is the biblical explanation of it. We should see how important it is to believe. Because this faithful Christ is an example in his way of living for us. People know today that Christ is an example for us, and that his life, his way of life, is an example for us. That's correct. But to be more particular, it is not his deeds as such, but it is his way of life as is manifested in his faith, in his believing in the word of God. That is an example for us. We should be believers, because he was a believer and he lives. Or doesn't he? His sufferings made him perfect. That means that he lives. His sufferings have to do with the rejection by the elders of the people, his rejection by the high priests and by the scribes. And the result of that was that he died, that he was killed or that he was slain. And the result of his death is that he lives. I already before mentioned the sense of humor we often find in Scripture. And this same sense of humor we find illustrated in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul is writing about the death of Christ. Because the devil, Satan, thought that he was victorious when Christ died, and he wasn't. Because through his death, or by his death, there was the possibility to rise again from the dead. And that's how he became firstborn of a new creation. And Satan is the god of this world, this age, this present age, this present world, you see. But Christ was the author of a new age, of a new world, of a new creation. And Satan has nothing whatever to do with that new creation. And if we are believers, just as Christ, then we have part in that new creation. We share his life. We share his resurrection life, you see. That's the result of the sufferings of Christ. I ran out of time. Maybe I will refer to this subject again, but the results of the sufferings of Christ are mentioned in the same Hebrews and in the other letters from the Apostle Paul. And in every case it is said that because of his sufferings, because of his death, he rose again and is, in this moment, in the right hand of God on the throne. Because of his death and resurrection, he is our high priest. Well, let us stay in Hebrews chapter 2, the chapter which we read in the beginning of this evening. I refer to verse 17. Verse 10 and 11 speak about his death and resurrection, of his suffering. And then in verse 17 we read, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren," his reincarnation is again mentioned, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest." In verse 9, it is said that he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and so on. And here it is said that he was made like unto his brethren, that is to say, lower than the angels, of course, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And I have underlined in my Bible these three words. The words faithful, in verse 17, faithful, and then sins, and then suffered. For these three words belong together. Although he suffered, he remained faithful. Faithful to the word of God. That is to say, faithful in mind and even faithful in deeds. For because he was so faithful, he went his way even to the cross. The death on the cross, you see. Because of the glory which was before him, of course. He suffered. He was faithful. And in that, he made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Remember, he suffered from the sins of the people. He suffered from sins because he suffered from unbelief. If faith and belief is this what God is asking from men, then it is that sins is the same as unbelief. And he suffered from sins, that is to say, from the unbelief and the disobedience of the people. And although he suffered from the sins, that is to say, the unbelief on the of the people, through his sufferings, he made reconciliation for the sins of the people. The sins in general, of course. All the sins of the people, they are reconciled. And the result is that everyone who has faith in the word of God, not faith, that's nothing. Faith in the word of God, you see. Everyone who believes the word of God has eternal life. And Christ is the first one, the first man even, who demonstrated this biblical truth. And this is true for today. Everyone who believes has eternal life. He has to be prepared to suffer in this world. That's correct. He has to be prepared to go out of the camp, but he shall inherit eternal life. A new creation. A life which is in Christ and is with God in heaven in this moment. Well, this is not everything what can be told about the sufferings of Christ. I'm quite sure. But I hope that you will see that works, deeds, the way of life of a man has nothing whatever to do with eternal life. For eternal life is only for him who believes. And we can write that this word him with a capital, with an uppercase, you see. And you can write it in a lower case. Because the same is truth for Jesus of Nazareth. It is true for us today. That everyone who believes, who is faithful in everything to the word of God, inherits eternal life. Amen.